In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good to be back with you again at St. Botolph's, and now in springtime and not in the autumn. I don't know what's going on for you, particularly as a church, as a community, or in your own lives at the moment. And we know that there are some really big issues facing our world and our church at the moment. But I guess one of the parts of scriptures we're less likely to look at is the Epistle of James. Not really top of the charts of New Testament reading. Martin Luther famously called it an epistle of straw because he felt that justification by faith was, in James' letter, in danger of being replaced by justification by works. And actually, in some ways, the verses from the Epistle of James set for today speak of what many would popularly ascribe to the essence of Christian faith and living. Appreciate that good things come from above. Listen well, don't get angry, and don't be wicked or naughty. I guess a certain gentle semi-Pelagianism, that is God and humanity working together for salvation, is our special British contribution with the 4th century British monk Pelagius. But what about this Epistle of James? Well, traditionally ascribed to James, the brother of Jesus, it's unlikely that this is the author behind this letter. There's no evidence that it was part of the canon before the year 200. It appears, though, definitely to have its roots in Jewish Christianity, hence the link with James, brother of Jesus, rather than, say, a Pauline Christian from a Greek milieu. The epistle is keen to be practical and link faith and action. And some of the verses, when you read them, you think, have I accidentally landed in the book of Proverbs? Because there's that genre of wisdom about it. But it would be selling the epistle short, very short, if we reduced it to a mere moral handbook. It is about the distinctively Christian faith, and it's rooted in that. In the words of the New Testament scholar Craig Kester, who wrote in a commentary on our passage, throughout this letter, the faith that counts is the faith that is actually operative in a person's life. Now, Eugene Peterson, who did the Message Bible, which is definitely not a translation, but an interpretation and rendition of the message of the New Testament, Eugene Peterson renders the final verse of our epistle thus, and I think it's a beautiful poetic interpretation of what James is about. It reads like this. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. I think Peterson's rendition opens our eyes to the richness of the epistle. There's surely an allusion here to the risen Lord mistaken for the gardener on the morning of Easter Day. And it's about having our lives shaped in a Christian way, but not as a free-floating moral aspiration, but, to use Johannine language, by abiding in Christ. Or in James' language, having the word engrafted, implanted, being shaped by that logos, the word, the cross. Having our lives landscaped by the word to become a salvation garden is a visual way of describing the work of Christian formation. It's my firm belief that we will go nowhere, individually as Christians, as a church, if we kick down the road the can called Christian formation. The troubling reality is that we can be deeply committed to being Christian without ever being shaped by Christ or acquainted with the disciplines that this requires. Now, we live in a world of rapid change, a world that is disorientating. And I think this also exposes the shallow roots that we may have if we have them. Small wonder mindfulness and similar exercises are gaining huge traction, with many who are in this disorientated world seeking to live from a deeper center. What is it that shapes us? Let's be clear. The world and current culture isn't just something that is happening out there. It is in us, inevitably. We live in the 21st century. It shapes us, and it shapes the framework of understanding of the Christian life. Shapes it through the lens of consumption, and perhaps especially in Cambridge, consumption through learning, through academic learning and discourse. And I'm certainly not against academic learning. But the understanding of Christian worship, we see it through the lens of entertainment. Which type of church suits me? Our Christian shaping that so easily then just may happen on the surface, akin to my style of gardening. You know, just sticking a few bedding plants in rather than having a proper churning of the earth in the manner of God's landscaping. Our gospel today speaks of the Spirit of truth who will guide us. How can we hear? How can we be present to the presence of God in all simplicity? In all humility. So what happens here on a Sunday is nurtured during the week and gets into dialogue with what happens here next Sunday. Well, the old adage still holds, pray as you can, not as you can't. For some, it's the daily office, morning prayer, evening prayer, and there's been a wonderful flourishing of night prayer over the last year on Zoom, in churches otherwise not known for their liturgical life even. And people are very anxious to continue this past lockdown, even on Zoom, because it's not practical for many of us to leave the house at 9 o'clock at night. For some, a home group where you read scripture, discuss, pray together, something that keeps people accountable in their Christian lives. For others, it's setting a timer for 5 minutes or 30 minutes, for silent prayer, for saying, God, here I am. Others yet follow a daily Bible reading plan, or any mix of these and more. These things are all incredibly simple, and like the exercises the physio recommends you to do, they can be extraordinarily difficult to stick with and to practice. It's mundane. It's not about having spectacular spiritual experiences or getting loads out of it. But it's simply about being with, intentionally being with God, being present to God in the humdrum of life. And I don't think there's a way around that. St. Benedict wrote, as he introduced his rule, "Do not at once fly in dismay from the way of salvation, the beginning of which cannot but be narrow. But as we advance in the religious life of faith, we shall run the way of God's commandments with expanded hearts and unspeakable sweetness of love. And with roots in this divine love comes listening, comes kindness, comes slowness to anger, and comes the ability to address the issues that face us." The other day, I made a list of the major areas or matters requiring our attention as a diocese or as people simply in this world. There's climate change, COP26 in Glasgow coming up, and many of our global Anglican brothers and sisters are desperate for us to be proactive. Migration has dropped from the headlines, but it's undoubtedly one of the big issues facing our world. Poverty and inequality, racism. And then, all of these relevant to the church, there are the additional particularly distinctive issues such as safeguarding, well-being, dignity at work, LLF, sexuality and gender, and let's not fall into the trap of thinking that sexuality is something that gay people have and gender is something that women or trans people have. Sustainable future planning for our benefices. These are kingdom matters, not adiaphora to an only really important higher spiritual love. If we don't live from the center of God's love, addressing these issues will be just another creative way to meet our unrelenting need for activism. If we don't live from the centre of God's love, the work of justice, for instance, will not be about those who are abused and poor, but it will be about our own needs. It's for this reason that with the diocesan programme ELE 2025, Bishop Stephen called a long time ago for the raising of the spiritual temperature of the diocese. Any coherence, and I'm by no means there myself, but I firmly believe that any coherence in addressing these important things that so deeply affect the lives of God's children around the world and here, any coherence in addressing these can only be achieved when we learn and relearn and allow ourselves to be held accountable to the exercise the disciplines of Christian formation, intentionally present to God. The Epistle of James challenges us. The faith that counts is the faith that is actually operative in a person's life. Thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the victory.